faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
The Leadership File on Premier.
Welcome to The Leadership File. I'm Andy Peck, host of the programme that aims to change the way you lead. I'm joined this week by Chris Stoddard, the founder of Lead Academy, which helps church leaders to work on their leadership with a unique approach. Rather than offering one-off conferences or events, they invite church leaders to work together in a two-year journey, meeting once every 6 months for input and reflection. So, Chris, I'm looking forward to hearing how things have been developing. It's welcome back to The Leadership File.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you.
I think when we last spoke, I think you'd just come back off sabbatical. You'd cycled from John O'Groats to Land's End, was that right?
Yeah, the other way around, actually.
Uphill. It's fantastic. Yeah, well, great to chat with you about the Lead Academy. Mm. Is there a core idea or thought that continues to motivate you as you work with Lead Academy?
Yeah, I think so. I think that we set off with the vision, really, to help churches fulfil the vision that God had given them. And conscious that many churches these days have mission statements or purpose statements, but actually many people within the church, including the leadership team, often don't know what that is. Or said, we've got to look that up somewhere, you know, and have got no strategy in place to actually fulfil that. So that's what really motivates us, is to help churches to really be the best that they can be.
Splendid. So your charity is an example of leadership in itself, because you had that a period when you were asking what next after the end of run, which was reaching the Unchurched network, which was quite a challenging time for you.
It was, certainly, and a big decision to bring something to the end, which in a sense still had a future, but we felt that that was the right time to do that. And I think, you know, you can't just assume that God wants you to carry on doing the same thing forever. There's nothing sacred about organisations. I mean, you could even say that about individual churches. Where now is the church at Ephesus or at Antioch, or, you know, churches that were beacons in their time? The gospel doesn't change, but the way that we actually operate and our strategic plan to see the kingdom come, that has to change.
Yeah. So unpacking Lead Academy, first of all, it's not a university. You don't have kind of lecturers who are, you know, taking people through degree courses. So describe how Lead Academy is, or, you know, what Lead Academy is in terms of personnel.
Okay, well, what we wanted to do was create something that provided an opportunity for churches to come together with other like-minded churches, and particularly the leadership teams. So we only work with leadership teams. You can't just come as a vicar or a pastor or a minister on your own. So we bring a team together from maybe 7, 8, sometimes 10 different churches. So there perhaps be 50 or so of us in together at any one time. We work for a couple of years at least with each church or with each group of churches, meeting for 2 days, roughly every 6 months, and working through some key issues, helping churches to think through what God has called them to do. And it's a challenging time for many of them. It's great fun as well, but it's actually getting to the real core of what we're about, why we exist, and what God's called us to do. So we have input, certainly, but it's not like a traditional conference where all the wisdom is up the front and whoever's speaking. It's shared learning, really.
Sure. So you have a few kind of wise and learned folk who come in to give occasional lectures to that gathered group, but most of it is discussion?
Yeah, it's I'm not sure. Each one varies in terms of the actual percentage of what we do, but we would have input maybe 30 minutes maximum at a time from a faculty from all over the world, actually. We Skype people in by live Skype, or we use videos, or we have guest speakers, or we do some stuff ourselves. And then we process it in teams and work through different creative exercises where folk can say, what does this mean for us?
Well, let's we're going to kind of unpack a little bit about the nuances of that as we go through the interview. So tell me about the broadness of a denominational spread. In other words, you know, do you find you're working mostly with churches who do not have a structure of, you know, bishops or superintendents, apostles for thinking through strategy, or do you have denominations as well as free church?
Yeah, absolutely. It is literally very broad. We are working with a whole range of church backgrounds. I mean, a lot of Church of England churches, lots of Baptists, lots of Vineyard churches, lots of independent churches, Methodist, Pentecostal, right across the board, to be honest. And it works both with denominational settings and with independent ones, because, yes, certainly lots of denominations have a structure in place where they have an apostolic sort of oversight. But actually, that's often as much as any they can offer. It's an oversight, and they can't give the amount of time and resources and often the creativity that's needed to work with a large group of churches over a long period of time. So it is very broad. We work at the moment currently with about 170 churches, I believe. About that represents about 500 leaders that we've actually been working with over the last 4 years.
Wow. And to what extent do you have an approach that you want to encourage? And to what extent do people bring their agenda to you and then you play with it? I mean, presumably there might be occasions where someone has an approach and you have to say, that's crazy, or that's not going to work, or whatever. So give me an insight into your kind of heart as a movement and what people bring to it.
Yeah, there are certainly times when people come with some crazy ideas and you have to try and be gracious but that's part of what we do. We try to be robust with people, and we're honest and open, and it's not just us as leaders actually doing that. The whole group is robust with one another, and so there is an accountability, and we get people to feedback, and they share their ideas and their hopes and dreams, and we say to the rest of the group, hey, what do you think about this? And some people say, well, that'll never work, or that's a great idea, yeah, we can do that, and so forth. We're very hot on not promoting a single model, saying do this and your church will grow. You know, from my own experience, I was a pastor of a church all the way through the sort of 90s and into the 2000s, and pretty much every year there was a guaranteed program came up that you do this and your church will grow. And some of them were great things, but, you know, none of them were the panacea that sort of made everything okay. So we want to expose people to the best practice, to great stories, to great ideas. But in the end, what we're trying to do is find churches that have got a heart for God and saying, how can we help you to fulfill what God has called you specifically to do? So we aim for churches that are intentional about mission. That's the bottom line, really. And if a church isn't intentional about mission and about growing, and growth means many different things, I appreciate, then this isn't for them, really.
And I'm interested in whether church leaders might come with ideas and questions and thoughts that you've not thought of, and nobody else seems to be thinking of. And then some of those might be incorporated into your thinking, so that when people have ideas, you're able to say, well, have you tried this? Has that happened to some degree?
Oh, it happens to a great extent, actually, yes. And of course, the more churches you work with, the more creative and innovative ideas that you get with that. And what's happening now, actually, is a lot of the leaders that have been through and finished their time with us with Lead Academy, we're now using them as guest speakers, or we're finding some great stories, and we use them to speak to other groups. And that's happening a lot at the moment. So there's some great stories out there, great insight, and we're trying to pick the best of those. And so we constantly refine. We had this great idea that once we'd done a few of these, it'd be very easy. We'd just pull off the programs off the computer and you know, we'd be able to sit back and just do it. That absolutely doesn't happen. You know, every single group is different, and their needs are different.
Now, here's a question you may or may not be able to answer, therefore, because are you able to be specific about those? Do any come to mind? I appreciate it's maybe a bit like saying, you know, which is your favourite child, but because all the churches are valuable and they're all at different stages. But are there any particular ones you think, yeah, that was special? I remember that moment when they shared what they do.
I mean, there's a lot, really, in one sense. And I just love one. We're working with a great church called The Forge out in near Stowmarket, and they've actually finished their time with us, but we often use their stories because they've just grown from just a little family just out in the sticks, really, in the countryside, and just grown to a church that's, I think, around 500 now, and nearly all with new converts. But I just loved it. I went to visit them a little while back and noticed they'd got a poster on the wall of their office, and it was advertising a new ladies group that was going to start, but it was nothing like any ladies group I'd ever seen, because it had got this pictures of, like, from Top Gear, a Stig type person, and it says, "Some say ladies can't drive," so it's come and prove them wrong. And so they've got a day of combine harvester racing on a farm nearby, and driving pickup trucks with filled with water. This was just for women only, you know, coming. Apparently, this was absolute just a brilliant experience to bring people in, you know. And then they had a coffee and cake to finish. And I just thought, what a great picture, you know, to do that.
Well, fantastic. That's something that could be certainly franchised across the country. It might help
if you've got a combine harvester.
Well, indeed, yeah, it might help the ailing agricultural industry to some extent. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a little bit, maybe unpack a little bit some of the kind of problems and issues that local churches are facing and looking to tackle. This may be something that we could have predicted, perhaps, but maybe actually you've discovered actually at the heart, you know, some of these are issues that you wouldn't have expected.
Yeah, when we started off with Lead Academy, we did quite a bit of research. In fact, we spent nearly a year, actually. We had some funding to do some research, and because we wanted to make sure that we were going to create something that was actually going to make a difference and not just something we could do, to be honest, you know. And there were four or five things, that key issues that really came out, and they have been the basis, actually, of all the input that we have. And those were issues such as culture change. How do you identify and how do you change the culture of the church? Because actually, if you don't change the culture of the church, then you can have the best program in the world, but nothing will really happen long term. So we do stuff on culture, the whole thing on purpose and purpose setting. How do you set the purpose of the church? How do you discover why God has called us to be here at this time? Not just our history, but what is the purpose for being here right now? And that's a huge issue, because if we're not sure on that, then we just go with the latest program that comes along. We do things on leadership and how do you develop leaders that are going to see the church through into this next phase and the next season. What if you've got the wrong leaders in place? How do you identify leaders? We look at mission, of course. I mean, the whole thing is missional, but we specifically look at mission, and this is contextual mission. So what does mission look like where God has placed our church at this time? And then discipleship, and what does that mean in a world where maybe on average people only come every 3 weeks to a church service?
Well, you're listening to Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Chris Stoddard, the founder of Lead Academy, and we'll be back just after this. Welcome back to Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Chris Stoddard, the founder of Lead Academy, which helps church leaders to work on their leadership with a unique approach. They bring together groups of leaders. You can't come on your own. You have to come with your leadership team, and you embark on a program over 2 years, meeting roughly once every 6 months for a couple of days and discussing issues surrounding your strategy as a church. And we're just before the break, Chris was sharing some of the issues that have come up time and time again for the leaders, that of culture change, purpose setting, how to develop new leaders, changing old leaders, and the whole context of mission in a community which is based. Of those issues, Chris, have any are any more prominent in the kind of things that people bring, or are they roughly equal?
I think it depends very much on the individual church. I mean, of course, some churches that come have actually been working hard on some of these things as well, and they just need to refine them and to be exposed to other stories. I have to say that the whole purpose setting, we call it the why question, is the most significant thing that we have come across, in a sense, because you know, you could actually break it down to saying there's God's why. What is God's why for your church? There's the leaders' why. Why do your leaders think that we're here? There's the congregation or the members' why do they come? Why do they think it's here? And then there's the outside world, so to speak, the communities, why? And if you think of those in sort of different arrows pointing different directions, the only one that actually matters is the top one, really, is that why, what is God's why? And all the other arrows need to come into line, really, so that, but they don't, of course. And often people are quite consumerist in the church and they think it's about me and what I want. We had quite an interesting one in terms of thinking of the communities, why. I had a church in one of our groups a while back, a large church, and they said, oh, yes, our community know exactly why we're here. And, you know, we're a beacon of light. And the next time they came, 6 months later, the vicar came to me and said, I need to apologise to you. I said, oh, I'm sure you don't. And he says, yes, I was very belligerent, saying that the community thought knew why we were here. We did a bit of research, said, and we found that 50% of the community thought we were a carpet warehouse. So that was a bit of a wake-up call for them, really, on that.
Well, indeed, I recall a church in Bournemouth that found that within a mile radius, something like 90% of the people they asked did not know they were there at all. Yeah. So as a building.
Yeah, I mean, that's very common. And of course, that differs depending on the type of church. I mean, if you're a church that meets in a school, then you understand that nobody would necessarily know you are there. Whereas if you're an Anglican church, for instance, or a Baptist church that's got a presence on the high street, then that ought to be different, really.
Have there been any kind of a little bit of off-beam kind of issues that people have brought that you thought, crumbs? I've never expected that.
I suppose to some extent there have. We do a retreat as part of this just for the senior leaders, and we go away for 24 hours. And that isn't so much strategic. That's really more caring, I suppose, for the spiritual needs of the leaders. And they'll share and come back. And I'm less surprised, actually, having done this for a while now than I used to be. But some of the issues are significant that they bring. A lot of leaders are very, very worn down, very lonely, isolated. Some just wish they could get out and don't know how to do so. But often it's just because they've just become isolated. And one of the things we try to do is to strengthen the whole idea of team and accountability, and that's why we work over a 2-year period with people, because it makes them accountable, saying, this is what you said you'd do, how are you getting on with it, and that seems to help folk in those areas.
And are church leaders optimistic about what they might achieve within the 2 years, typically, or do they expect too much?
Yeah, I think so. I think we have, that's been our problem actually, leading Lead Academy, is that we thought 2 years we'll see massive change. Well, you just realise that when people come to the end of a 2-year period with us, they're just about beginning in some ways to address the real issues. So culture change, for instance, takes a long time. We so easily default back to what we've always done, the way we've done it round here. And you can get a strong leader that stands up front and shares the vision and saying, guys, we're going this way, come with me. And everyone says, yeah, that's where we need to go. We'll go that way. As soon as you take the foot off the accelerator, or the leader leaves or goes on sabbatical, or so, then the danger is, if the culture hasn't changed, everything will revert back to the way it was. So that takes a long time. And that goes back to the whole why question. If people understand why we are doing what we're doing, they may not like it from a personal point of view, but they say, now I understand what we're trying to do. And therefore, I'm happy to change as a result.
Well, I was going to ask you what you've learned from listening to the variety of churches. Is the speed of change one of those things? Maybe there are other things as well.
Yeah, the speed of change is certainly one thing. I think the other thing that's really emphasised, or been emphasised to me, is the whole issue of being programme driven in churches. I just had an email from a church yesterday, actually, that was considering coming on one of our groups and said, oh, I don't think we can do this. We've got so many programmes running and we just can't add another thing, which I understand. But the answer to that, quite probably, is you've got too many programmes running. And especially as churches get larger, then it's easy to keep on adding programmes. It's very difficult to stop a programme. But again, if you're clear of this is why we do what we do, it's like a plumb line, And so the plumb line goes right the way down and say, does everything we do fit into this? But if it's a tangent to the plumb line, you say, well, maybe that may be a good thing, but maybe we should not be doing that. And so I think that we really do need to tackle this one of saying, is what we do the most effective way of actually reaching our community? And I think that that's been a big issue that we've had to deal with. I think the, another one is the whole issue of the confusion between governance and ministry. You know, so that so much of time in leaders' groups is taken up with what we would call governance issues, like the fabric of the building, or dealing with, you know, if you've got a number of staff, HR matters, or whatever it may be. And therefore, there's no energy or time left to be creative, to listen to God, to share vision, to implement. And so that needs often to be separated out to different groups of leaders to be effective.
I've heard people talk about this kind of approach to leadership, and they've said things like, well, this is all a bit too driven for me. You know, you believe in a kind of an intentional leadership, you know, and actually that the Holy Spirit's at work amongst us, and we want to sit back and see what he's doing and not be quite as frantic as you seem to be. You may have heard that kind of comment yourself. What would you say to those kind of folk?
Yeah, I mean, I understand that there are those that say that, saying, you know, we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and we would absolutely 100% agree we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But leadership is a very biblical concept. And leadership that is plural, what is quite hard to justify is leadership that is singular from Scripture. You know, Jesus sent people out in twos and in groups and in 70, and he worked with groups. And our heart is to work with teams that can then release the ministry in the life of the church. It is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not to just do the work of ministry. So I think leadership is a very biblical and healthy way to grow a church, but it should not be as a hierarchy in any sense. It needs to be bottom up, really, and releasing people to do the work of ministry and to really move away from the whole one man, one woman ministry, which is still prevalent in so many churches and can be extremely unhealthy, actually.
I think it was Bill Hybels who said that it's the job of the leader to define reality. And certainly a recent survey by the Evangelical Alliance suggested that 2/5 of the population believe that Jesus is a myth. He's not a real historical figure. I'm running. Does that surprise you? And that, you know, gives a reality to the kind of work that you're doing in terms of helping our churches to be missional, to reach those kind of folk for whom the conversation we've had would be meaningless because they don't think there's anything real there.
That's right. I mean, in some ways it does surprise me. I have no reason to doubt that figure. But, you know, when you just... From an intellectual viewpoint, there is something like 10 times more secular evidence that Jesus existed than Julius Caesar existed, for instance. And yet you don't hear anybody doubting that. But, of course, we live in a very different society these days. You know, I mean, I grew up at a time when at school we learned the Ten Commandments in our school. And you know, our religious education was that. We did a little bit on comparative religions. And of course, absolutely, we need to be doing all of that today and to learning about the society around us. But actually, what it's meaning is that we're becoming devoid of an ingrained understanding of the Christian ethos that much of this country has been built on. So that makes our job in some ways harder, but it does open up new opportunities as well as, you know, we can get a voice in different ways. And ultimately, people need to see lives that are changed. It's not just an intellectual argument that's going to change someone. It is by relationship, isn't it? So, you know, that's the way forward.
OK, so imagine I'm a leader. I'm listening. I'm thinking, yeah, we need as a staff to come on the something like Lead Academy. What would be the kind of steps that would take? How soon could we be involved in something you're doing? Where would we make contact?
Yeah, well, we have a website, which is leadacademy.net, and the contact details are all on there. And usually churches just email us to start with. We run groups all over the country, actually, these days. We have a base in Oxford that we run some central ones. But quite often it'll be when we gather a potential group together, then we will say, OK, we've got 6-8 churches here that we think would really work well together. Let's find a time when we can start something with this group. And so we'd work with the group quite a bit beforehand and finding out about the church and what would work most effectively for them. Often do a visit or certainly be on the phone, or sometimes we do a taster day as well and we can invite people along to. Typically it would take about 6 months probably from an initial contact to getting people linked into a group. But contact us through the website.
And the size of church?
That varies considerably. We've got several groups of churches of over 1,000, so large ones. We've also worked with churches that are multi-parish benefices in the Anglican system. And often it's a mid-sized sort of church, hundreds to 150. That is a real sticking point for many. They'll stay at that level for many, many years, not necessarily the same people, because you have to lead in a different way to grow beyond that. So they often can benefit greatly between 1 and 200. But yeah, it varies, to be honest.
Well, thank you, Chris, so much. It's been great to chat with you. So those details again, leadacademy.net, if you want to get in touch with Lead Academy and Chris particularly. So thank you so much.
My pleasure. It's lovely to be with you.
And do log on to Premier's website. You know the details, premier.org.uk. You can find the leadership file and find this recording in due course. I look forward to your company again next Sunday at 3:30. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.